Thanks for praying. I'm going to start with a question this morning, a simple question. Is there anything inherently wrong about wanting to be great? Is there anything inherently wrong about wanting to be great? And I say that and want to, again, begin by assuming the very best of intentions in all of us for wanting to be great, for our desire for greatness. I want to believe that your desires, that our desires come from pure motives, not evil motives. Let me give you some examples. You may be here and say, well, I want to be a great parent. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, of course not. So some of you might say, well, I really want to be great with handling my finances. Others might say, well, I want to be a great friend. Right? I want to be great at my job. Or maybe I want to be a great student or a great musician or a great artist. You might say, I want to be a great hunter, a great cook. There are a number of things that we can desire to be great at. And those things can be pursued with tremendous amounts of passion. And we can for sure reap the benefits of our focused time and attention that's inevitably involved in pursuing and achieving greatness in that specific thing. Again, let me say, I think that there are a ton of things that we can be great at, want to be great at, pursue greatness in, and still honor God completely, right? Then we can still honor God completely. As a matter of fact, I think it should be a goal for us to be great in ways that honor God. But here's another question. It's a little bit more probing. It's a little bit more personal. Might be a little bit, more difficult to answer. And it's the question that really I want us to wrestle with this morning. And here's the question. Are we pursuing greatness at what Jesus calls great? That's the question that we want to ask and try to answer this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew 18 in your Bibles if you have them, or if you have a phone with the Bible app, that's where you want to go. If you need a Bible, stop at our Welcome Center on your way out and get a copy of God's Word. But for this morning, the verses will also be up on the screen. So today, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, we're going to look at a time when the disciples were thinking about what we're thinking about this morning. They were thinking about greatness. And what does it mean to be great, and who it is that is great? As a matter of fact, they were talking about it so much that they decided that they needed to go and tap Jesus on the shoulder and ask him about it. And I don't know if there was a little bit of a you go ask him moment. I'm not sure about that, but at some point there was enough courage that came to these guys that they actually began to ask Jesus his thoughts on greatness and who he deemed to be the greatest in his kingdom. Now, the fact that Jesus doesn't rebuke them from even having the conversation is, to me, I think, an indication that he's not opposed to greatness. He's not opposed to talking about greatness. Nor, as we will see in what he says, nor is he opposed to seeking it. In fact, he's going to tell us through his response to his disciples 2,000 years ago what it actually takes to be great in his eyes. And after all, isn't that what we want? I mean, isn't that what we should desire? I mean, if we really are going to be all in when it comes to seeking him, when it comes to approaching him, I mean, don't we want to be great in his eyes? I hope so. You know, the truth is, unfortunately, it's easy for us to get sucked into the world's idea, the world's definition of greatness. You know, the world defines greatness in terms of how much money you have, how much fame you possess, how much talent you have inside of your body, how popular you are, how many followers you have on social media, how much power you have in the community, in the workplace, and on and on and on it goes. And often, if we're not careful, we can settle for a kind of greatness that really isn't great in the eyes of the one who matters most. I think it's important. I think it's very important for us to remember to be careful what we're trying to be great at. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek to be great. We just need to be careful about what it is that we're trying to be great at. So we can all achieve greatness in the world's eyes, success in life, and still miss the mark in God's eyes. So with that said, I want to read Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Then we're going to go back and unpack it. Here's what Matthew records. He says, At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Calling to him a child. He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest." Is the greatest. Let me say it again. Is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, in this passage, Jesus turns the disciples' idea of what greatness is upside down. They ask this simple question: What is greatest? What does it mean to be great, and who is the greatest? And if you were to read a couple of other gospel accounts, it's interesting. Mark records this incident, and so does Luke. Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9 both record this incident and share some little different tidbits, some little different nuances from what happened in this moment. But basically, they're all actually arguing about it. The disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, which is kind of silly. And then verse number 2, we see that something happens, that Jesus isn't interrupted by the child. He interrupts what's happening to bring a child to him. And in this moment, in this passage, we're going to see, or we see that this child really becomes the lesson. And Jesus' object lesson in this child forces his disciples, and 2,000 years later, today, it forces us to really try to answer the question, what is greatness? I mean, what is greatness? And again, I don't know all the details of what was happening, if they were walking or if they had rested or what were all the dynamics. But at some point in time, Jesus pointed at a child, much like I could point to any of our kids who are in the room with us this morning. And he brings a child up to him. And I don't know if he sits him on a knee, sits him on a rock, or if he just stands and holds him, you know, kind of by the shoulders. We don't know all the dynamics. But basically, he brings the child into the presence of the disciples and everybody who was with him this day and says, "Do you want to know what greatness is?" And looking at the child, he points at him. He says, "This is greatness. This is the key." See, your idea is all wrong about what makes someone great. And his question or his statement causes us to ask the question, what about our hopes and our dreams and our desires for greatness? What about us? For us, when we think about greatness in terms of success, we often think more cars, more houses, more money, more prestige, more clothes. And we think that's great. But is that really greatness? Having influence, having significance, having prestige. See, when Jesus invites this child to come to him, in that moment, he's painting this picture of what I think God is looking for in us. And if everybody was paying attention that day, they could see where Jesus was going with his object lesson, where he was going with the answer to the question that those disciples had asked about what makes someone great. I mean, think about it. He calls the child to him, and the child didn't know what he wanted. He just came. He just came to Jesus. Jesus invites the child to come to him, and the child didn't have anything to offer Jesus, but he just came. He came, and I think that speaks to the nature of who Jesus is, this willingness, this eagerness of the child to say yes to Jesus' request to come here. Come here. How many of you are reading the book Gentle and Lowly? We handed it out at the beginning of the year. Hopefully a lot of you guys are, because number one, it was free. So hopefully you got a copy and you're reading it. Some I know D groups are reading it. If you're not reading it in a D group, read it personally. It's a great book, and it really speaks to the nature of who Jesus is. And I was thinking about that book, and I was thinking about this passage, and kind of the connection that I had this week is that there was something about Jesus that made this child comfortable. It made all kids comfortable. And willing to approach him, willing to come to him without reservation, without hesitation. And I thought, you know, if there's anything in you, if there's anything in me that is hesitant or slow or apprehensive or questioning when it comes to like coming to Jesus, I think what that says is that we just don't understand who he is. We just don't understand his nature. We don't understand the essence of who Christ is, because if we get to know Christ, then I think that we will easily respond when Jesus says, come here, with a yes. I'm going to follow. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to approach you because I know who you are. And the book, Gentle and Lowly, again, talks a lot about this personality, this essence of who Jesus is. Great book. I'm going to leave that alone for now. But let's get back to the story. In verse number 3, look again what Jesus says. He says, truly I say to you, unless you turn, remember last week, repentance. We talked about repentance. He says, unless you turn, unless you go in the opposite direction and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, let's not read past that too quickly. This is a fascinating statement from Jesus. See, conventional wisdom might lead us to conclude that to know God, a child needs to become more like an adult. Right? That's conventional wisdom. You need to grow up. Someday when you grow up, you'll understand more about God. But according to Jesus, the adults in the room needed to become more like children. See, when it comes to knowing God, the child is the model, not the adult. Not the adult. See, Jesus' point was this, that we need to have what we would consider, what we can call this morning, childlike faith. Childlike faith. He says that we must become like children. And this is really our focus. This is the command, that we must turn and become like children if we're going to approach him. That's what this series is about, all in our approach. Jesus wants us to know that to approach him, we have to approach him like a child. We have to have a childlikeness to our faith. So that begs the question, what exactly is it? What is childlike faith? That's what we want to answer this morning. But before we dive into what it means to become like children, we do need to flesh something else out. See, there's a difference between childlike faith and childish faith. It's a big difference, right? Again and again and again in the scriptures, we are called to maturity in Christ. New Testament authors like Peter and Paul and John and James, all at different times, used language that indicated an importance of growing up, of being rooted and grounded, of not being childlike, of not being tossed to and fro like a child, but again, to mature our hearts and our minds in our journey with Christ. As a matter of fact, there's warnings against remaining like a child. So we're not talking about childish faith. As a matter of fact, when we search our own hearts and we find a lack of growth, when we find a lack of maturity, we can't just say, well, I'm just practicing childlike faith. I'm just practicing childlike faith, just like Jesus said. No. Sometimes, if we're being honest, we're just immature and we refuse to grow, right? I mean, if you want to write it down, here's the bottom line. Immaturity isn't childlike faith. Immaturity is childish faith. When we think about it this way, think about our own kids. Our kids at times display both childishness and childlikeness, right? And as a parent, we always, as we're trying to parent our kids, we're trying to discern, is my child being childlike? Is this just the nature of a child? Or is this kid, is my kid in this moment in time being childish? And as we raise them, we've got to always discern the difference, right? Those moments when they're being self-centered and not wanting to share and wanting mine, right? We can conclude that's being childish, and we want to move them through that. But then there are times when we observe our kids and they're doing things that are just blowing us away. They've got all these kids around them and they're sharing their toys. And we're in awe and wonder and like, oh, wow, that's just this childlikeness where they're just open to sharing their toys. And they're like, I need to see more of that out of my kid. We all do, right? We want that from our kids, that childlike sense of like I'm open, I'm sharing. Childish faith and childlike faith are different. We can think about the fact that, you know, when we hear our kids say, you know, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. Your kids ever say that? I can do it myself. There's a part of you that thinks that's good, right? But there are times you're like, no, you can't, right? And then there are times where our kids come to us and they say, Mom, Dad, I need your help. They admit, I need help. Now, again, when I think about that, I think that's some of the difference between childlike and childish faith. Childish faith continues to think, I can do this myself. I don't need God. I've got this. Childlike faith recognizes just the opposite. Childlike faith says, I need my Father's help. So again, to be clear, if we're to become like children, like Jesus says, he's not talking about the worst moments that we see in our kids when they're acting childish. So what then is he talking about? Well, I think he could be talking about a lot of different things when it comes to being childlike. Let me just tease out a few. And I think these are all good applications. But to be childlike in our faith, I think can mean being eager to learn. Being eager to learn. That's a quality of a child. Children have an inquisitiveness about them. Right? We all know, we've all seen, we've been around kids who just love to ask questions. They don't seem to worry about their reputation. They don't seem to worry about their image. They just have one objective in mind, to better understand something. To understand why something exists, how something works, what something does, right? Children are great at asking questions. They have this sense of their surroundings and they want to learn. They have a tendency to ask questions from an honest place, from a truthful place, from a sincere place, because cynicism and skepticism in the life of a child hasn't set in like it often sets in for us as adults. Kids simply just want to understand. They just want to understand. And I was thinking again about that and the connection to childlike faith. And it makes me ask the question, what if we carried this trait into our faith journey? If we started asking questions out of a sincere and honest place to learn how to better follow Jesus, to better learn what our master wants, what if we resisted cynicism and skepticism and just became eager to know him, to understand the heart of our Heavenly Father? I think if we could find a place where we're eagerly seeking answers to the questions that we have about faith, I think in those moments, we're practicing what I think Jesus would call childlike faith. I think there's something else. I think when I think about childlike faith, it's learning to express love openly, just like a child. Just like a child does. Kids don't hide their feelings well. If a child loves you, you know it. They'll show you with hugs and kisses and expressions of affection. They want to be with you. They want to be around you. They're always at your knees. They're always by your side. You never have to wonder how a kid feels about you. The opposite can also be true, right? If they don't like you, if they don't want to be around you, they're not going to hide that. right? If you invite, you know, a little cousin or a little niece or a little nephew to come to you, if they like you, they'll run to you. If they don't like you, they'll run from you. Kids will not hide their feelings. And again, just thinking about kids this week, and I thought, you know, that's what God wants. God wants us to express our love for him, and we're going to talk more about that in the next couple of weeks. But he wants us to show our love for him and our desire to be around him. And what does it look like for you to express your love for God day after day? Does God, through your regular expressions, how you approach your day, does he believe, hey, he loves me? Hey, she loves me? Because they always want to be around me. They're always expressing their affection for me. They're always hanging on to me. I think if we start to lean into that idea day in and day out, we're practicing a childlike faith that expresses openly to God how we feel about him. There's one other thing about children that I think is important, and that's this. The kids have this hope. There's hope, this joyful optimism that kids have. And I think we need to learn to hold on to hope just like a kid. See, for kids, everything is possible. Everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. Every kid, every kid in the room today, whether they're listening or not, right? If you could sit down and talk to them and begin to say, hey, what do you dream of being someday? When you grow up, they would have answers. They would talk about being a firefighter or a professional athlete or maybe a doctor or a singer or a farmer or what, any number of things. And right now in their life, there is no voice in a kid's head who tells them that their hopes and dreams are unrealistic. And that's a good thing. But what happens in your life, in my life, we grow up. We grow up and we begin to experience trials and setbacks that can, if we're honest, make us lose the hope. The sense of anything is possible that kids seem to possess. We begin to believe that our hopes and dreams are not unattainable, that our hopes and dreams are unattainable. So what do? We lower our expectations. We just settle in. Instead of believing and holding on to hope and working to make life better. See, Jesus wants us to stay childlike in our faith. And part of staying childlike in our faith is remaining rooted in the hope that life can, that you can chase after dreams. That you can obtain and attain things that you never thought possible by his grace and for his glory. And we just forget that. So again, to remain childlike means that part of your life, you're going to continue to have hope. And you're going to continue to dream. And so this morning, where have you given up on hope? Where have you given up on dreams? Listen, if you're going to have childlike faith, you need to recapture that. That hope, that sense of wonder, that sense of awe, that sense of like anything is possible. Just like a kid. And we could go on and on and on. Studying kids, observing them, and think about a lot of other characteristics that we see in a kid and go, you know what, that's it. That's what Jesus was talking about. And we should do that, right? I just gave you three of them. But Jesus, in this passage, points to a specific trait. One specific trait in children that he sees, I think, as being the key to having a kind of faith that leads to greatness in life. Remember, God isn't opposed to it. And he tells us how to find it. Look again at verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, whoever, what's the next word? Humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the story, we don't know if the child was a baby. We don't know if it's a toddler, preschooler, elementary, preteen, right? But in every phase of a kid's life, there is a built-in awareness of their need for others. Even though they can't always communicate it, even though they're not able to define it, and even when they're not willing to admit it, Kids know that they need others. They recognize it intuitively. Sometimes they express that need through tears. Sometimes they express that need through begging and pleading. Mommy, help me. Daddy, help me. I need your help. And again, depending on the phase of a kid's life, they're going to express their need in different ways. But here's the great thing about kids, and this is where I think Jesus wants us to lean in this morning, because this is what he was addressing with these disciples. Because remember, the disciples had been arguing about who the greatest was. It was a point of pride for them. They all thought that Jesus was going to point to them. Peter, it's you. John, it's you. Matthew, it's you. Andrew, it's you. They wanted to be the one that Jesus pointed at because of their pride. But see, when it comes to kids, they have no problem expressing dependence on others in their life, and they can admit that they have a need for others' life for one huge reason. They don't let pride get in their way. Think about kids. The pride in the life of a child hasn't reared its ugly head yet, most of the time. It does at some point, but I'm speaking in some generalities. That more than anything else, for you and for me, as we get older, as we journey through life, what is it that keeps us from approaching God with childlike faith? Think of her being honest, it's pride. It's our pride. It's that place where we get to the point in our life and we begin to live and act and think, I don't need help. I can do it myself. God, I'm glad you're here, but I just need you to stay in the corner for a while and let me take care of things. And if I need you, I'll call on you. That is pride. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples, and he's telling us today. They had pride in their hearts. And I think if we're being honest, so do we. So I think, again, more than approaching Jesus with an eagerness to learn, more than openly expressing our love for him, more than this hope-filled life, that all those things are good. But I think more than anything else, what I want us to learn today and walk away with is this. Jesus wants us to approach him, and here's the two words, with humble dependence. Humble dependence. Humble dependence really should inform how we approach God. Like a child. See, humility. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking correctly about yourself. That's what humility is. Humility doesn't mean that we live with this permanent inferiority complex. It doesn't mean that we walk around with our heads hung low, and you walk around with this dark cloud over you, and you're wearing sackcloth all the time, and you're just like, oh, I'm just being humble. I'm just being humble. I'm just being humble. That's not humility. See, the pathway to humility comes when we begin to sense how small we are in comparison to how great and glorious God is. And that's the disconnect for a lot of us. See, we don't approach God. And we have a difficult time, I think, at times, seeing how great he is, how glorious he is, how big he is, how awesome he is. And because we have a small view of God, we think that we can approach him in pride. That we can approach him however we want. But I just gotta believe, because I believe in you. That if we could again keep looking at God for who he is, see him for his greatness, his holiness, his power, his complete otherworldliness, his transcendence, It's going to humble us. And because we understand who he is, that's not going to cause us to want to run from him. That's going to cause us to want to run to him because we know who our Heavenly Father is. We know how big he is. We know how great he is. And we know how much we need him. And we run to him day in, day out. In every moment, in every circumstance, we live with this humble dependence on our Heavenly Father because we recognize his bigness and our smallness. I mean, do we live with that kind of humility? See, Jesus says that that's attainable. He says, humble yourself. It might take practice, but we can do it. See, every member of God's family can achieve the kind of greatness that Jesus is talking about in this passage if and when we are able to humble ourselves. The kingdom of God can be filled with humble followers, and greatness can be experienced by everyone inside the kingdom. Unlike the greatness in the world's eyes. You see, greatness in the world's eyes is pretty limited to the uber rich, the uber talented, the uber smart. They're the great ones. But Jesus says, in my kingdom, the way I see things, anybody who humbles himself like a child, who recognizes their dependence on me, they're great. They're great in my kingdom. So why not be great? Why not be great? Well, the only thing that's keeping us from being great is our pride. So review. Childlike faith, then, we can say this, lives with this constant awareness of our desperate dependence on our Heavenly Father. Childish faith, though, on the other hand, refuses to grow up and refuses to admit that they need their Heavenly Father. See, when we begin to see God as our Father, and I know for some the idea of God as a Heavenly Father is difficult to embrace. It's difficult to see the value or the beauty or the power in that because of your experience with an earthly father. And I don't minimize that at all. I think that is a real, you know, a real thing that again, when we think about our relationship with God, can be an obstacle that needs to be dealt with and overcome, right? I see that. I get that. But when we begin to see our Heavenly Father for who he is the perfect Heavenly Father, then we would have no problem humbling ourselves before him. Seeing his greatness, seeing our smallness, seeing our dependence on him. When we take that deliberate step toward humbling ourselves, we not only enter the kingdom, but Jesus says that we are viewed as great in the kingdom. We're viewed as great in his kingdom. I'll show this up on the screen and we'll wrap this up. See, greatness is really recognizing. It's recognizing that we bring nothing to the table when it comes to how we approach God. Becoming like a child is the path to experiencing God's rule and his reign in this life and beyond. So what do we do to begin to live like a child? Well, here's a starting place. Become an eager learner. I love what Peter said. He said, as newborn babes, it'll be up on the screen. He says, as newborn babes, as like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, one of the character qualities of childlike faith is an eagerness to learn. And that eagerness to learn at God's feet, at the feet of your Heavenly Father, is going to keep you living with this childlikeness, while at the same time growing you up in your faith. And that's a paradox. There's a tension in that. But that's how it works. Then again, another thing that you can do, take some steps that require trust. Take some steps that require you to have this childlike faith in God. Do something that requires faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Take steps that demonstrate that you're trusting him, whatever the steps that is. And then lastly, just recognize your utter and total dependence on God. That's the key to childlike faith. Jesus tells us why it matters. He says, if we don't become like children, we will never experience the kingdom. We will never experience his rule and his reign in our life. And if you're here today and you've never humbled yourself as a sinner who needs to be rescued by God, if you've never placed your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you're going to miss out on the kingdom, the kind of life that God has made and created for you and for us to enjoy. That kingdom life starts when you humble yourself like a child and recognize that you need Jesus Christ. And whether you're watching online or you're in the room, if you've never made the decision to begin a relationship with Jesus, I encourage you, I beg you to begin that relationship today, to call on him today, to put your faith in him alone today. If you're not really sure what that means or how to do that, we'd love to help you. But for those of us who are following, listen, I want us to remember his call to us as we seek to be all in and we begin to approach him having childlike faith, humble dependence on our Heavenly Father is the key to experiencing his rule and his reign in our lives today. Where is he calling you to humbly depend on him this week? Think about that. We're going to go into, I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to go into a time of communion. And if you've been at Zion, you know that we do this regularly. One of the things that Jesus asks his followers to do regularly is to remember his sacrifice for sin. And the way he's asked us to do it is to use a couple of different elements as a way to focus on Christ's sacrifice. And hopefully, when you came in, you received one of these. If you don't have one of these, let us know. Anybody not have one of these and need one? We got a couple over here that needs some. We'll make sure we get one of these. And this is if you're new to Zion, newish. This is communion, the Lord's table. Your church background might call it different things, but this is something that we do regularly because Jesus asks us to do this regularly so that we don't forget his sacrifice for our sins. And inside this little kind of pre-made piece are two elements. One is this little wafer that tastes really gross, and then the other is the juice. There is nothing supernatural about this. This is a symbol. This is a reminder. But what it reminds us of is very important. When we hold this little wafer, the bread, if you will, this is a way for us to think about Christ's body. And in just a minute, we're going to just play some music, give you an opportunity to reflect on your own journey, where you're at, to confess sin if you need to confess sin. But after you do that, take a minute to think about Christ's body that was broken for us, that was beat up for us. And express gratitude for what he was willing to do for you on the cross. And then you'll take that bread, this little wafer, and just take it and think about, meditate on Christ's sacrifice. And then in the same way, you can take the cup. And for a minute or two, just think about the blood that was shed. The fact that his blood was spilled for us. As a matter of fact, his blood had to be spilled. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. His blood had to be spilled. We hold the old hymn, there is power in the blood. It's true. But take a minute to think about his blood. And once you've done that, thank him for it. And then take the juice. And at Zion, we do this kind of in a little bit of a messy way. We don't have rules. Sometimes we'll do it together. Today we're not. We're just going to give you an opportunity to take communion on your own. You can turn as a family if you want to do it together. Somebody maybe takes the lead. If you're here with a group of friends, you can kind of stand up in a corner and turn and hold hands or not hold hands in a COVID world, whatever you want to do. Just pray together and then take communion. So these next few minutes are really for you just to spend some time thinking about, dwelling on, and saying to God, thank you for your son Jesus. And I'll say this, if you're new or newish to the whole church thing and you want somebody to take communion with you, I'm going to be hanging out down in the front. Just come and sit next to me, and then I can lead us through some communion. All right, so we're going to play. I'm going to pray. And then as you feel led, just participate in remembering Christ's death. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And God, be with us in these moments as we reflect on you. In Jesus' name. Amen.